In 1943, Hitler was waging war against the world, and his plan to exterminate the Jewish population was out of control. There was a pastor who was sitting in prison, and he was sitting in prison. Why? Because of a failed attempt to assassinate Hitler. His name, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and he wrote this poem while he was awaiting death. Who am I, this or the other? Am I a person today and tomorrow another? And am I both at once a hypocrite before others, and before myself a contemporary woebegone weakling? Who am I? They mock me. These lonely questions of mine. Whoever I am, thou knowest, O God, I am thine. I love that last phrase. Whoever I am, thou knowest me. Thou knowest me best, O God, I am yours. How could he write those things in the face of so much opposition? How could he write those words with what? All the turmoil that was happening, with the questions that were in his mind, haunting him, the role that he was playing. How could he go to the point of death? Because when it came to God, when it came to Jesus, when it came for his love for people, when it came to the church, he was all in. I mean, all in. 100% made the choice. He crossed over the line. He did this. He made a choice and a decision that I'm all in when it comes to the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. Question. Think to yourself, although we have trouble relating, none of us are sitting in prison here today. You're sitting in these seats. We're not facing, we have such great freedom. We don't have these kinds of concerns. But think to yourself, what does it look like for you and for I to be all in when it comes to Jesus? What does it look like for us to be all in when it comes for our love for God, for our love for people, and for the church? What exactly, if we could describe, what does that look like? Glad you asked. That's where we're heading. If you got a Bible, go ahead and open it up to Matthew chapter 28. If you don't have a Bible, no problem. You can do one of two things. You can grab one from a seat back nearest you. And if you do that, you can turn to page 833, or you can just follow along as I read. We are starting a series all in. First message titled Mission. If we're going to be sold out, if we're going to be sold out like that pastor, like that man that I'm talking about, then we have to understand the mission, and we've got to apply it personally to our lives. Look with me at what it says in verse 16 of Matthew 28. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountains to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they did what? You tell me. They worshiped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to him, all authority in heaven and on earth, hey, it's been given to me. So listen up, man, do this. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we want to take a moment and acknowledge that what we hold within our hands is from you, and it's your word. And I pray, Lord, as we've been worshiping you already, that you would continue to encounter our hearts in this moment, that you would challenge us from your word. The scripture says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. May you, Lord, I'm asking, begging, empower me to declare your word in such a way where we can respond the way you desire. Lord, it's amazing how you speak to each one of us. It's amazing how you lead and guide. It's amazing what you've done since this pep talk on a mountain. and what you've built in this world through your church. May we play a role. May we continue in the way that's been modeled before us. Help us, I pray, by your Holy Spirit's power, in Jesus' name. If you agree with that prayer, say amen. Amen. Begin with this thought. Jesus commissioned the mission. That's the first thing. We're going to talk about this mission. I'm telling you, that's what we're talking about today. It's like, what's the mission? We got to be all in. Well, it's straight from Jesus' lips to our ears and hearts. And so I love how it starts. Look with me at verse 16. It says this. Matthew, who was what? The tax collector. His life had been changed. He's writing this gospel. And he says, now to the 11 disciples were there and at the Mount of Galilee. Now, what he neglects to mention is this. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6, that there's 500 other people there. Now, what's Matthew doing? Is he leaving all them out? No, not really, but he's not mentioning them. Maybe, I don't know, maybe he's thinking to himself, it's just like the old times, because this is 3 or 4 weeks after the resurrection, after the crucifixion, and maybe he's thinking to himself, he's got the 11 here, and this seems so right, and these are Jesus' final words to us, and maybe he and the rest of the disciples felt like they were the only ones there. I don't know, but he gave it to a greater group. He's giving it to a greater group today. The mission has been commissioned by Jesus himself. And what does the word, I asked you to say it as I read, the word says that they worshiped. Now think to a moment, what does that mean to worship? Many times we say, well, it means to adore, it means to lift up, it means to praise. And the word that is translated in our English here from the Greek text, it literally means to kiss the hand of. That's what it means to worship. To adore in that fashion where I would kiss the hand. It's almost like this interesting picture. It's like what a dog does to his master. He licks his hand. That's what it means to worship. But then the interesting thing, keep reading and tell me the word. Can you find it that doesn't seem to us as we're sitting in church today? Look in the text. What's the word that doesn't fit? Starts with a D. Now think about that. Often, too many times, and maybe you've read through this passage before, and that just stands out to me. So some are worshiping, they're kissing the hand of Jesus, man, and then others are doubting, how can that be? Let me say this. May run contrary to what you may have heard in your old church. It's okay to doubt. It's okay to have some doubts. Like, here's some people right here. They're looking at Jesus. They can see the nailed, scarred hands. Some of the disciples have even put their fingers into the hands of his. And there was some with all that. He said, like, how could they doubt? Same way you and I doubt because we've seen and experienced God, have we not? Come on, man. We've seen him. We've experienced. And something happens outside of the context of when we're together. And these doubts creep in. Let me say it again, because I know there's one or two, even more, that need to hear. It's okay to doubt. It's okay to doubt in Jesus. It's okay to doubt in the resurrection. It's okay to doubt in what? God. It's okay to doubt in his word. Let me free you from false guilt. It happens to all of us because we're human. And it was happening to them. Now, this is the caution, please. And if you're in that place today, don't make that your residence. Are you hearing me? Don't make doubt your home. I mean, you got to move in. I mean, it's okay to stay there for a couple days or maybe a couple minutes, but do not live in doubt. And how did Jesus get him over it? Well, look what comes next. He says this. He says that all authority is given to me. Now, I just kind of like that statement because I just imagine all authority is given to me. Like how many people would enjoy saying that? I mean, be honest. Every bit of authority that is possessed in the world is mine. There's something in all of us that, you know, that's kind of cool. But what's Jesus saying? He's saying, guess what, man? When it comes to me and it comes to my word and it comes to what I'm telling you and when it comes to the mission and when it comes to being all in, I'm just telling you and reminding you this. There is no higher court that you can go to. There's nobody else that you're going to talk to. Like, this has been given to me. I have power. Get ready, man, because it's coming. I've got power. Who? Jesus. I have authority over what? I, Jesus, have authority over this. I have authority over disease. I have authority over death. I have authority over what? I've got authority over the demonic world, over demons. I, Jesus, have authority over everything. Boy, I don't know. I've been gone for a while, but I thought I'd get a little round of applause for that. That's Jesus. Ah, you missed it. You missed it. Maybe you'll get another chance. But that's what he's saying. And I don't know, just even during worship time today, I didn't plan on saying this, but I just, as I was listening to that song over the offering, Jesus has power over death. Like, he's conquered death, the deepest fear that we have. Death. I will be alive and rise again because of Jesus. He's conquered death. So he commissioned the mission. So repeat after me, Jesus commissioned the mission. So it begs the question is this, that then think to yourself, what exactly is the mission of the church? Well, that's where the text goes, and that's what this passage is all about. And it's interesting because when I was in seminary, I was taught, and you had to, this is one of those passages where you go to the original Greek manuscript and they would test you, and you'd have to interpret it and you'd have to write it out. And what I learned was this, is I learned that there's one main verb and three participles. So sometimes, there's a multiple number. Now, there's three participles that are describing that one main verb, and the one verb is the mission. Now, you guys don't look very impressed for all this, but that cost me $60,000, okay? So could you just give me a little bit more, okay? Like, that's good stuff, man, okay? And so what exactly, think with me now, what exactly is he saying? What is the verb here? It could be, how many people think that it's go? Okay, some people are raising their hands. It's go, maybe, I don't know. How many people say that it's make? A couple other people, make. How many people say, well, it's baptize? Now, how many people say it's teach? Now, some of you are too chicken to vote. Others of you are voting for multiple things. I'm not going to make fun of you. It isn't this, but I think the point is that we're all a little unsure. Well, what exactly is it? Really important doesn't come to us naturally. It's to make. So the main verb is to make. To make what? To make disciples. So the mission of the church is this, is the mission is to make disciples. And then the participles, the three other words, describe how we're called to do it. So it's very interesting, very important, very critical for all of us. So the mission is to make disciples. But what exactly is a disciple? See, we got to do this. It's like this. We got to steal the term back from the gangbangers. Are you hearing me? Like disciple, that was a word that was used in this time to describe a follower, a learner, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting because the word Christian didn't come till much later in the gospel, in Acts, and even later, only mentioned a couple times in the gospel that Christian, it was not what they chose to call themselves, it was what the followers were called by others. So disciple is a pretty important word. So I've always grabbed back to this definition. It comes from a guy named Chris Adsit in his book, classic in my mind. Got to go a few years to get it. It's personal disciple making. And he says a disciple is this. Love the definition. He says a disciple is a learner. A disciple is a person in process, eager to learn and apply the truths that Jesus Christ teaches, resulting in an ever-deepening commitment to a Christ-like lifestyle. Isn't that a good definition? Like, that's what it is. So he says it's a learner, it's a follower, it's a person in process. That means we haven't arrived. And so he's saying, man, it's to grow and to learn. And it ever deepens me to a commitment to a Christ-like lifestyle. Now, here at Harvest, we focus on what a disciple does. And a disciple, we use these three W words, whether you're here at Harvest in Chicagoland area, or I don't know, maybe you're up in Toronto or in Kansas City, we use the three words that are a disciple worships Jesus, walks with Jesus, and works for Jesus. This ministry year for us here, we're thinking about this, we're adding a fourth W because it's so important and so close to my heart that a disciple witnesses for Jesus. And so we're going to get into that in a little bit in the text, but that's what a disciple does. But who is a disciple? A disciple is a person that's been changed by grace, and they have been infused by the Holy Spirit. They have embraced the truth of who Christ is, and they have turned to him in repentance and faith. And that changes your life. So the mission is to make disciples. Now, we've got a lot of new people coming this summer, and it's exciting. You know, we're just really excited about all that God is doing through this local fellowship. And let me just spend a couple minutes talking about the difference between mission and vision. So maybe you're sitting here and maybe you have the privilege of, you know, leading a group of people, maybe at your workplace or somewhere else. Hopefully this will be helpful talk. There is a difference between mission and vision. Mission, it's posed like this. It answers the question, what do we do? So think about your place of business and think about what they're producing. Maybe you work in a place that produces something, and the mission is to make something, to do something. Answers the question, what do we do? But the vision is more compelling and more inspiring. It answers the question, where are we going? So it's kind of like this. It's like, what do we do is one thing, but where are we headed? And I love this because Henry Ford, you know, when he founded the Ford Motor Company, what he did is he clearly understood the difference between mission and vision. And he said the mission of his new company is to make cars, specifically to make the Model T. But then he went on to say this. He said the vision of this company is that what? This that a Model T would be in every driveway in the United States. That's vision. Every single one? Yep. So mission and vision. What's our mission? To make disciples. We say it like this in a little longer way if you read maybe some of the literature that we put out. To glorify God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission. The Great Commission is Matthew 28, the passage that we're looking at today. So the mission is to make disciples. You say, Ron, what's the vision of the church? Catch this. That everybody that is a part of this church, everybody sitting in these seats would what? Would choose to become a disciple maker. That you would make the choice to become a disciple maker. See, I would say it like this, that every single Christian, all Christians are disciples, but not all Christians are disciple makers. And that's where the rub comes. And that's the problem with the church today. That not everyone who's sitting in the seats or the pews looks at themselves as a disciple maker. Make no mistake, at this church, vision is here that you would become a disciple maker, and that would do this. It would result in lasting change, that things would begin to happen that you would see God do that you could not do yourself. So let's go through those three participles. I'm going to tack on the end of verse 20 as a fourth thing. And this is what I believe: to make disciples, we must become disciple makers. So what are the four things that we need to do as disciple makers? Well, first thing is this. Disciple makers, they need to step up. And so look with me again at the text and look at verse 19. And I love that word go because that's what we're being called to do. We're being called to go. We're being called to step it up. Now, I'm not talking about this. Let there be no confusion. I'm not saying that you got to go and get out on a plane and go to some third world country, okay? I'm talking about, catch this, go out your door, okay? Like out your front door, out the garage door, like every day that you go, that you would do what? That you'd be taking a step of faith to embrace the mission of the church, the mission of Jesus, that in the forefront of your mind, that whatever you're doing and whatever you're about and the widgets that you're selling, that you would say, my greater calling is that I'm to make disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Why? I can sense it in this section. Why would I want that? I'll tell you why. Because that's the only lasting mission that is fulfilling in your life. Yes. See, there's some things that make us successful. This brings significance. Amen. Significance that cannot be described. Why is it that the athlete, when they win the big prize or they win the big crown, and you see the interview, and when they're honest with themselves a few years later, they admit in their book that they're doing, and they say, it just, you know, I got to the peak, and I wasn't fulfilled. I asked myself the question in the deepest of my heart, like, is this it? Like, the mission that we're called to, it is it. It has eternal impact. And it will fuel you more than whatever you are doing in this life. I guarantee it will. Now, so the mission is to make disciples. So how do we go? I believe that it's important for us to understand our circle of influence. And so we have a little diagram. We'll flash it up on the screen. And you've got to understand the impact that you have. First and foremost, in the middle, we all have a sphere of influence. And it begins in the middle here. I would just say that's our family, okay? So we all come from a family. So there's some influence and impact that we have in our family that we would go into that thinking that we want to make disciples. Then there's another sphere that's what? It's our friends and our job. And there's many relationships that we have and that we would do what? That we would be disciple makers, that we would go, that we would step out in faith, and that God has sovereignly planted you in the midst of that job, in the midst of those relationships, as what? As a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then for some, it's like this. We have this. We've got influence, I would say all, you're not tapping into it, influence in the church. And so this church right here, you say, well, I'd be a disciple maker. Yeah, there's a lot of people that don't even understand what the mission of Jesus is and haven't crossed over the line to say that they're all in. Something's holding them back, some kind of fear, some kind of freedom that they need because the truth will set you free, and they've been involved with an addiction, or they've been involved in some hurt from another church, or whatever the case is, involved with hurt here, that we would make disciples in the church. And then it's like this, men and women, you're dropping your kids off and you're standing there talking to the other people there at school with the moms, and you're saying to yourself, in your community, in your school district where your kids are involved in activities, like that, some of us have great influence in the community. You're serving as a representative or some kind of government position, or you're volunteering your time. And then lastly, even other people have, and this comes from God, is you've got a sphere of influence that may be the country or the world. So all that to say this, husbands, are you discipling your wives? Parents, are you discipling your kids? Kids, and we're starting to see this because we're at a different place and a different stage, that our kids, your kids, begin to disciple their siblings. Churchgoers, are you willing to disciple other churchgoers? Christians, are you willing to disciple other Christians or non-believers in the world? Like, it's our calling, man. If we would just wrestle this down and understand what we're supposed to be doing, and that what? That I'm the coach, and that I'm to equip you for the work of ministry, and that's what pastors do, we could actually change the world. That's the mission of the church. And it's been lost. And we got to get it back. And so you and I need a mission and a vision collision so that we will do what Jesus wants. What else? Well, let's look what comes next, because it's interesting. He says this. Look with me at, can't find it here. It's the verse 19, about the middle of verse 19. There's the word baptism or baptizing. And so that kind of throws us for a loop for a moment. Let me say it like this, disciple makers, speak up. So see, anytime you see the word baptism or baptizing in the New Testament, it's a picture of evangelism. That's what it is. Let me help you understand that when you see baptizing, it's a picture of evangelism. Why is that true? Well, because in these times, in these days, people were believing, they were making a decision. And immediately, the first thing, it was like belief, then baptism. It was immediate, man. There was no waiting. There was no class. There was no this. There was no that. It was like belief and baptism. And it happened so quickly that it's just like when they said baptize, it's like believe, baptize. That's it. It's just like, hey, that's what we do. And what happens in the church today is we've separated those things. They've gone on for some time, and some of us have been baptized before we actually believe. And so it confuses us, but it's a picture of evangelism, that we would speak up about the gospel, that we would share our story. Everybody's got a story. The only question is, are you using your story for the glory of God? Are you pointing other people to God through your story? Maybe you need to do some work. I'm telling you, do it in this series. Can you share your story in less than 3 minutes with a way to point it to what God's done in your life? practice, man. I'm telling you, it's important because people want to hear. They want to see the change that God is doing in your life. So we got to speak up. So baptism, it's kind of like this. It's almost like, let me just think about this. It's like this ring that I'm wearing. So baptism is this. Baptism is an inward commitment. It's an outward expression of an inward confession. That's what baptism is. So I've taken off my ring. Now this ring, it implies that I'm married. Now if I take off the ring and put it here, does that mean I'm not married? Of course not. It doesn't mean that. What it does, though, is this ring is a symbol that shares that what? That I stood at an altar with my wonderful wife, and I said, I do. And some of you men, just because you take it off, it doesn't mean that you're not married. Are you hearing me? It's not what it means. Now, I'm going to put mine back on because I'm not available. Are you hearing me? Thought I'd get something for that. But baptism, well, wait a minute. Baptism, follow this. Baptism is the outward symbol that you said, I do to Jesus. Do you get it? That's what baptism is. And so when we see baptism, it's about us. It's about, man, I got to share what God's done. And I need to speak up for him. Question. Think to yourself, been asking this question a lot this summer. When's the last time you shared your faith? When's the last time you thought about it? I asked that question at the Summer for the City event in downtown Chicago back in the beginning of July. And what was interesting was I got this, it was actually a Facebook thing. I very rarely know how to understand how to use Facebook to respond. But I did get this. And what this person says, they wrote me this letter, and I'd like to just share it with you right now. And I don't know how to get to it, but I've copied it from Facebook. Hi, Pastor Zappia. My name is Kelly, and I attend the Harvest Rolling Meadows campus. I'll be a senior this fall. I am continually growing in my faith. I just wanted to thank you for your message at Summer for the City the other night. I watched online, and I was truly blessed by what you preached. I'm thinking that my spiritual gift is evangelism, and I was just on the edge of my seat taking notes at home as you spoke. Truly a great experience listening to you as you reminded me of the fact that my excuses really mean nothing and how far I really can go in a gospel presentation before giving up and or walking away. So she's like, I got to go farther with this. She says, please pray for me and for my Christian club I lead at my school, as this will be my fourth and final year putting on outreach events to get the gospel to my classmates. Pray that God will work no matter what. Pray that he will work and that if it's his will, that we will be able to do lunch hour events instead of just after school, and we'll be able to reach out to way more people with the good news. Pray for my administration especially, as they will recognize our legal rights to do so. Wow. One more request is that we will gather enough financial support for the free food and materials we hand out at lunchtime. Thanks and blessings, Kelly. That's a high school kid. Anybody feeling kind of bad right now? High school. I mean, that's what she's thinking about. She's not thinking about her senior year. She's not thinking about prom. She's not thinking about the activities she's in. She's not thinking about the finals. Well, you wouldn't be either. She's thinking about, how can I be an influence in my sphere of influence that God has placed me for the glory of God? That's all in, man. So one more question. This isn't going to be a good one. It's going to have a little sharp edge to it. Just warning. If the gospel, I know it's ridiculous to think like this way, but maybe this will get us going. If the gospel and its advancement rested solely on your shoulders, how far has it gone the last year? That's enough. Let's move on. Disciple makers. What are we called to do? Well, we're not only called to step up, we're called to speak up, and we're called to train up. Look with me in the text. Look at the word that's in verse 20. He says we're called to do what? You tell me. Yeah, we're called to teach. So we're to teach what? We're to teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. So there's the last participle, and we are called to teach. So disciple makers are called to train. Disciple makers are called to train up. Now, one of my favorite verses in the New Testament is this, John chapter 3, verse 22. It's so little, it's so lost, it's like you can pass by it, there's nothing to it. All it says is this, Jesus spent time with his disciples. That's your favorite verse? It's one of my favorites, I got a lot. Why? Because all it does is say this, that Jesus, he hung out with the people that he was spending time, that he was discipling and pouring his life into. And we got to hang out with people, man. And they got to see us in different places and see us in different arenas. And that's truly how you'll get to know someone and how you can disciple them. It's hanging out. See, there's a couple different discipleship philosophies that penetrate the church. And just, you know, a lot of new people. I'm back. I'm really excited. Good series, isn't it, to get started? Good stuff? Looking for a little bit there, a little bit. I guess I'm going to get it. Okay. It's good stuff. But let me, if you're wondering, what is our discipleship philosophy at this church? See, some churches, and maybe you've come from an experience where it's strictly about the academic aspect of discipleship. And it becomes what I learn or what I know. I would say it better, what I know. And it's reduced. It's reduced to a classroom and a whiteboard and some chalk and a desk that you sit in and you're learning, maybe learning how to parse the Greek verbs and learning about the original manuscripts, and it's more of an academic experience. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, but I would suggest that Jesus had no chalk, he had no board, he had no desk, certainly, and he had no classroom. His classroom was life. And his classroom was what he did with the people. And for us to relate, our classroom is our home. Our classroom is our school. Our classroom is our church. Our classroom is the sphere of influence, the job, the opportunities that we have. So we would have a discipleship philosophy, and I hope this helps, that's more about apprenticeship versus sitting down and going through an hour and a half class. That's why we gather in small groups. That's why we get people together where we can do life with one another. That it's about apprenticeship. We've lost this, and my father is one that would, his life would show this, is that some in the trades, and maybe you've been through an apprenticeship program where you're called to learn a specific trade. And then you're with somebody and you're doing it, and then it becomes your own. And for my dad, he was in a tool and die factory, and he was on the line, and he learned, and he did these things, and he had an apprenticeship program that brought him to the point where he did much more. And so as a follower of Christ, we're to provide apprenticeship programs for people that we're just to do life with each other. That's what it means to train. And so that's what we're called to do. Train up. So Jesus has a two-pronged strategy. It's revealed in the Gospels over and over again. Three out of the four Gospels say specifically that he sent his disciples out. Again, apprenticeship, so that they could imitate what he did. And he was calling them, telling them that they're to go heal and to spread the gospel. And so his philosophy was care and share, two-pronged approach. To care for the people, to help them in their sickness and in their hurting and with what they're going through, and to share the gospel as what? As the only hope, as what they need to help spiritually. So we're called, catch this, to care and to share without flair, just prayer. You got it? Let me say that again, okay? We're called to care and to share without flair. Why? Because Jesus said, he said, hey, leave all that stuff. You don't need anything. You don't need no tunics, man. You don't need no money. Go out and apprenticeship. Go out and do it. Care and to share with no flair, just prayer. Lastly, look with me at the end, and let's take a look at the last verse 20 there, and take a look with me at what it says. Jesus gives a promise, and he gives a pledge. And what he says is this, and lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. I love that. I love it. It's a promise. You're like, how are we going to do this, man? I can't get this done. There's a lot of work. How can I do it? Well, disciple makers, look up. And we're to look up for the strength and from the help from Almighty God. Let me suggest to you as I hold this work glove that you are just a glove. Say, I am a glove. No, that was kind of fun. But we're gloves. And so some of us are like the old, I'm telling you, and we take great pride in this. Man, I'm a work glove. That's what I am. And man, I go at it every day in this. Others of us, we're kind of like this. We are a fancy glove. And so some of the ladies here, I was in my wife's closet yesterday. And so it's just like, I don't even know what this kind of glove is called, but it's very fancy. And so we're gloves. And then some of us, and maybe if you're like me, you point back to the day and to the time when you're, you know, I'm more athletic. And so you know, I'm an athletic kind of, I'm a glove. Well, we are gloves, and a glove on its own is nothing until the hand goes in. God's the hand. Are you getting the picture? Like he's the hand in this whole discipleship process. And he needs to go in, and he needs to do what? He needs to be the one that's working behind the scenes that we're depending on, that we're looking to move us in the right direction. See, a glove on its own, it's nothing. It's just like this. It's no power. It's of no use. But God, behind the scenes, as we look up to him, he will enable us to do great things. Enough of the what we're supposed to do and us. And let's focus on not we, but the me. Let's focus not on us, as I've crafted the outline to be about us. Let's go to I. So I'm challenging you this month. August at Harvest, it's what we're terming decision month. Everybody will make a decision. I don't know what decision it's going to be. All of us will make a decision about being all in. And I'm trusting, I'm naive enough to believe that God, through his Holy Spirit, that he's going to work in such a way as we're bringing the truth to you, that you will be making decisions to become disciple makers. I'm going to do that. That's what I'm going to do. Now, let me give you some hints. This isn't all of them, but this is some of them. We'll flash it up on the screen. Becoming a disciple maker at Harvest. What am I being called to do here in the church locally? Again, not an exhaustive list, but a list for us. Maybe it's like this. I will embrace Jesus and get baptized. That's what I'm going to do. Second thing. I will join the church. Enough sitting on the fence. I got to get over and I'm all in. I will join the church and I will get into a group. A group where I can do life with other people. Third thing, I will start sharing my faith with others, inviting people to church, talking about my testimony. I will start serving in the church. Now, there's some that are saying this. You say, well, you know, Pastor Ron, I'm doing all those things continually. Like, you got anything for me? Yeah, how about this? Disciple making to the max, that I will help others do one or more of those steps. I will broaden my horizons. It will not just be about me anymore. I'm going to walk into a room, and I'm not going to look for what I need, but I'm going to look for what others need. That'll change your perspective. And so decision month at Harvest. This month. So there's a card in your bulletin that explains more thoroughly some of the things that I've said. There's room on the back to write if you have more, but you can pull the card out at any time during the service or the services. And what we're asking you to do is this. You could even do it during the final song here at the end of this service. You can do it at the beginning of a service. You can do this. You can do it in the middle of a service, that you would do this. In the middle of the service, you just pull this card out and you fill it out. And what we're asking you to do is fill this card in and to drop it into one of the displays that are to my stage right and stage left and in the back of the auditorium. And there's those big wood boards that are there with the baskets, and you drop your card in. And then what you do is you do this, is you take a sticker, and there's big stickers right there, and you write your first name, initials, full name. And you just take that sticker and you stamp it right on the board that I'm all in. Now, you could do it now. You could do it at the middle of service. I'm telling you, you know, permission next week. It's like, I'm preaching it up, man. I'm preaching up the storm. And all of a sudden, it's like all these people are getting up. I'm thinking, oh, they're leaving. This is going bad. Man, they're a distraction. And then I realized, no, they're not a distraction. There are people that are making a decision. I can't take it anymore, man. I am all in for the glory of God. And then you go over to the big plank and you just lay it down and just like, you just lay it, boom. And then we all look over there. And then we say, that person's all in. And so I don't know what decision you need to make, but I know this. Started with Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Amazing story. In 1945, he was hung. It's interesting. It was 2 weeks after the camp that he was in, 2 weeks after that camp was freed, 3 weeks after, 3 weeks after Hitler committed suicide. He had to die because he was all in. Something's probably got to die in you for you to be all in. Like something's got to die for there to be new life. And so I'm praying and asking God through his Holy Spirit that he would make it clear and that something would die in you so that you might live. Respond as you feel led and then begin to worship with us.